church member. It talked about being a functioning church member. And this week we're going to talk about what it means to be a unifying church member. Now, let me explain real quick to you before we jump into this. What I shared last week is this. What we are talking about in this book is not just being a member here at Deer Creek Church. We would love for all of you to be a member here at Deer Creek Church and be a part of us every week and be committed to us here. But what we're talking about here is talking about being a part of the Universal Church. What does it mean to be a member of the Universal Church? What does it take to be a part of the Universal Church? It means that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and that you're living for Him. That's what it means to be a part of the Universal Church. But then on the local church level, that would be Deer Creek Church. So the Universal Church is all Christians who have come together under the banner of Christ and accepted Him as Lord and Savior. Then we have the local church. So when I share these truths that Rainer brings out in Scripture and also in his books, we're talking about church membership in general. Whether you're here, whether you're somewhere else, this is what it means to be a biblical member of the body of Christ. And that comes out in being a part of the local body of Christ, which is Deer Creek Church or First Baptist Cuba or wherever it might be. That is what we're talking about this morning. So we're going to give you those truths from Scripture this morning as we did last week. As I was thinking about what it means to be a unifying church member, I began to think about what it meant to serve on a team, okay? When I played football for a very, very short period of time, and I wasn't very good, but I did get a jersey, okay? And I got to wear my jersey on game day to school. And there was one thing that we were threatened about was don't get in trouble at school while you are representing this team. Because what will come to you is not going to be good, okay? Which meant normally that we were going to do lines on tour, which meant that we would run around the entire practice field, which was not good for alignment. So we knew very early on that if we were representing our team, if we were a member of this team, that we not only had to carry ourselves in a manner that was honorable to that jersey, but that we didn't embarrass others as we were wearing that jersey. Because you weren't just representing yourself. You were representing a team, a member of many different parts. And folks, I can't think of a better example than an idea of a team. Maybe I know that Robert has shared with me about, correct me if I'm wrong, you folks that are in FFA, you guys get your jackets, right? And you wear those jackets and they have your name on it. You're part of something. And I'd imagine if you're out screwing around and doing stuff you shouldn't be doing, you're going to get in trouble when you're wearing that stuff. So it's part of, think of this idea of being a team, and when you make a mistake and you aren't living up to what the team is to be, then you bring down the rest of the team. And so when we talk about being a unifying church member, we're talking about living out these biblical truths each and every day in your life. And that we must understand that it's not just us, but that we represent a whole group of people, all the different parts of the body of Christ. So let's jump right in. Dr. Rainer starts off in John chapter 13, verse 35. He says this. He says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." So when we look at those two passages that Dr. Rainer starts us off with in the book, he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So we're talking about being a unifying church member. The basis of that is first and foremost having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we understand the love that Christ had for us, and so we have that love for others. John says, this is how they will know that you are, or Jesus says, this is how they will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for others. Is that perfectly clear? That is how people know that we are different from the others in the world, is that the love that we have, because we have seen God's love demonstrated in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, says God demonstrates his love that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he is the physical embodiment of God's love. That's Jesus. The physical embodiment of God's love is Jesus Christ. When Jesus stepped down off his throne and he stepped into this world and he came as a baby to grow up into a man, to die, live a perfect life, and then to die for you and me, that is the physical embodiment of God's love. And so he's already given us an example. And we as Christians, if we truly believe that Jesus did all of that, then we have to have love for others. And folks, I can't think of a better message for us to hear in this day and in this time than one of love. Than one of the love that Jesus had for us. And then John goes on in 1 John 3:14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. It means to stay in death. If you cannot love your brother, you're staying in death. If you can't get out of this hatred and you can't have love for your brother, you're choosing to stay in this death that holds us, this sinful death. So we know that we have passed out of death, John says, because we love the brethren. So how do we know that you've accepted Christ, that you're living for Christ? It's because of the love that you have. Because you have seen the love that God has shared for us through Jesus, the physical embodiment of his love. We have a great example. And so we too, as fellow believers, as Christians, have to have that love for others. And it's difficult. It's hard. Some people are, shocker, difficult to love. But when we run into one of those difficult people, we have to think about Jesus on the cross. We have to think about Jesus on the cross, and you know that when he's on the cross, he's not going, I'm dying for that guy. You know, I mean, understand that as Jesus was molding his 12 disciples, okay, knowing full well that Judas was a bad apple, that Jesus still died for Judas. This is the guy who was going to betray him, and he still died. Why? Because he had that love for all of us. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And yet he continued on to love him and to care for him in the time that he was with him. So as we think about this thing called unity, we have to remember that it starts with love. We're talking about the body of Christ and being a unifying church member. We have to first and foremost have the love of Christ in us. And as we deal with others in the body, which, listen, you all are very different people. We come from all different walks of life. Your way may not be the way that I do it. Your language may not be the language that I speak. You might smell a little different than me, okay? We're all different. But if we have that thread of love that Christ had for us, and we constantly remember that. And honestly, folks, I think we need to go back daily and read John chapter 13, 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And we need to ingrain that in our brains, that people will know us and know who we are by the love that we have for others. And it's that sacrificial love. Okay? And that's how they're going to know. So as we talk about this thing called unity, it has to start with love. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus for this very reason. He writes to them because of their faith and because of their love for one another. It has gotten back to Paul that they are doing things right, even though later on in his letter he's going to write to them because of some issues. He is saying, he starts off there in Ephesians 1, 15 through 17. It says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so if you go back there, he says in verse 15, he says, because having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all. We're talking Jew-Gentile relationships here, folks. Okay? Remember, Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. Okay? They hated each other. All right? And so Jesus comes and he dies for all, Jew and the Gentile. That's you and me. And he dies for all of us. And so Paul gives them props for their love that they have for all people. Folks, understand that we will come across all kinds of different people, but we must understand this, that the blood of Christ does not have limitations. The blood of Christ does not have limitations. It doesn't have physical boundaries. Jesus Christ died for the entire world. Let's go even bigger. Jesus Christ died for the entire universe. Okay? The world that he created, he shed his blood on the cross. And if you think that the blood of Christ only covers a certain nationality of people, you're cheapening the blood of Christ. And you're cheapening the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Because Christ died for all. And we must have love for all. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus because he applauds them for their love for one another. Because of the love, because of that love, there is unity. And it becomes clear later that Paul writes to them because they have forgotten their first love. So remember I said Paul writes to them because great things are happening and they've got this lots of love. But then later on in the letter, they forget their first love. Who's our first love? Christ. They start to drift. Does that sound familiar? Maybe you've drifted a little bit in your life. Maybe you've forgotten your first love. The love which is above all the love, which is Christ. Okay? Nobody can, I love my wife. But the physical embodiment of love that Christ had for me is more than I've ever seen before. Okay? It's the greatest picture of love that we have. That he would lay down his life and die for me and you. So that is our picture, that is our physical embodiment is Jesus Christ. God's love that he sent for us, that he died for us. And so Paul goes on, and so he reminds them about Christ. Thus the theme throughout the whole book of Ephesians is love for one another in Christ, Jew or Gentile. And so he says in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's that word again, unity. And not only is Paul, he's saying, listen, I don't want you to forget your first love. He says, but I would implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, meaning worthy of the gift that you've already attained, worthy of Christ Jesus. Don't cheapen it. Don't take the easy way out. Live for Christ Jesus in every aspect of your life. Walk in a manner worthy of the call, having all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is a must when we're talking about working together as a body of Christ. Remember last week, we talked about how Paul used the physical body. He said some are the ears, some are the eyes, some are the nose, some are the mouth. You know, and he's saying we all work together to form the body, and Christ is the head of that body. Folks, if we don't have unity, if we are quarreling amongst ourselves, and I'm not just talking in the local church, I'm talking about the universal church. If we're quarreling about doctrines that don't make a difference, if we're quarreling over things that cause dissension, we are not doing what Christ has called us to do, which is love. And we must make our way back to that. Love. love, as we shared last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love book. Remember? I shared that when Paul wrote that, he wasn't writing it for a wedding, which we share all the time in weddings. He was writing that to a group of people, a group of church members that were upset, that were angry. Remember Dr. Rainer said in his book, he said, wouldn't it be great if somebody stood up in a rough business meeting and began to read the chapter 13, love chapter in 1 Corinthians. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, love does not boast. And it continues on. But a reminder that we have to have the love of Christ dwelling within us as we deal, as we work together. Because our goal as universal members of the church and local members of the church is to proclaim Jesus Christ. And if it's anything else, then you're in the wrong place. Because what we do here is we grow in Christ and we move in Christ and we share Christ. Because we want others to experience the love that we know through Jesus. Paul continually reminds them, the church of Ephesus, as he makes his way through his letter, that they must have unity and love. That unity and love comes from loving Jesus. He is the physical evidence of God's love for us. And that all sounds great. That we're like, yes, gonna do it, gotta do it, need to do it. But then Rainer takes a turn. What can tear this love apart? The Bible is very clear what can tear this apart. Gossip and negative talk are ones that can just rip shreds in this perfect cloth that of love that Jesus has laid out before us. These things cannot and should not be a part of our life if we are living for Jesus. When we find ourselves drifting this direction, we must hit our knees and repent and turn back to Jesus. It is so, so easy to bite at that juicy piece of gossip. And it is so easy to form a gang and begin to talk and begin to plot and begin to, you know, work. And it's natural. And here's what it is, folks. It is the evil that dwells within us. Okay? It is there and it is present and it is Satan's work. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and the darkness of this world. Meaning that that Satan has his demons, okay? And they are dangling that piece of juicy gossip right there in front of us. And they want us to take it, and they want us to run with it, and they want us to build groups and to form segregated cliques and begin to start the fighting. But that's not what we're called to do. We are called to turn from that. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32, he says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved minds, to those things which were not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Paul warns the church at Rome about those that will come in and begin to deceive and ruin what God has laid out already. He mentions multiple times as he writes back to these churches, beware of those that will come in and cause dissension. Beware of those that will come in and cause disunification. Why? Because it will begin to tear down everything that God has built up. It is our job, as Christ followers, as lovers of Jesus, to live for Him, trust in Him, and whenever we come in contact with that gossip, we say, no, we're not going to be a part of this. When we come in contact with those that want to cause dissension and strife, we rebuke them. when we find ourselves backslidden into that kind of gossip and slander, we need to hit our knees and repent. Repent means to turn and run and go the other direction. Repentance is a big thing that we need to have in our lives because we mess up all the time. Christ has died and paid the price for our sins, but repentance is a huge thing. We need to admit to God that we messed up and we made a mistake. Even though we know that we're forgiven, we must repent of that sin and turn back to Him. James understands how much damage that we can do if we let ourselves drift into this mindset. And James, he devotes a whole chapter to the evil tongue. And he says there that no man can tame the tongue. In James chapter 3:3-6, it says, "Now if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are not, they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on by the fire of hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing." My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening the fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. When we let our tongues run wild, we can cause great destruction. Folks, understand that no man can tame the tongue. The only person that can begin to tame that tongue in us is that love of Christ that dwells within us, and living for Him and trusting in Him and giving over to Him everything that we are and living and dwelling in Him. That means reflecting in His Word, constantly reminding us or reminding ourselves of how good God was to us by sending Jesus, the physical embodiment of His love, for us to the cross to pay the price for our sins. We must remind ourselves of that daily and turn away from that natural want to give in to that gossip, to give in to that slander, and to go the way that everybody else is going. Now listen, I didn't grow up in a small town. And so you all know firsthand how gossip can work. Now I have been a part of churches where we have, and I'm not knocking prayer chains. Prayer chains are good. They serve a purpose. But I know as a pastor, we might put somebody on that prayer chain, and by the time we started that prayer chain, they had a toothache, and by the time we get to the end, they're dead. So the tongue is evil, and it can cause problems, and it can burn down the very things that we built up. A couple years ago, here in Wednesday night service, I had some boys, the Cartwright boys and the Bowles kids, they had a thing of toothpaste, and we squirted out that toothpaste, and I asked them, I said, "Now, I want you guys to put this back into this tube." And so I handed that to them, and I went on doing my lesson. And the point was supposed to be that once you squeeze all that toothpaste out, it ain't going back in. Now, these boys were clever. They scooped all that paste up, and then they threw the plate away. And they said, we're done. We got it. It's all in it. I said, "No, boys." I said, "Where's the plate that you had it on?" They went back to it. I said, "See? There's still evidence of that paste on that plate." They were going to make me look like a joker. I mean, they were. I was impressed. I mean, they got a lot of it back in. The point is, folks, once we put it out there, once we let that tongue run wild, we cause destruction that is hard to take back. It's physically impossible to take it all back. It causes hurt. It causes pain. It causes wounds that take a long time to heal. We have to understand the damage that our tongues can cause and the relationships that they can destroy. We must not let our tongues rule our lives, but instead let the Father in heaven, through the power of the Holy Spirit, change us, and mold us into who He would have us to be. And those of us who have been hurt and injured by the wicked tongue of others, we must move towards forgiveness. I say you rebuild a case for yourself. You said, well, see, I've been hurt. I've got a reason to sit over here and be bitter and not be a part of the body. But understand this. This is the second part of this. Forgiveness for the sake of unity. Folks, I understand that sometimes we say, I'll just zero myself in here, okay? I say dumb things. I'm not perfect. Okay? And sometimes it can hurt. And it's, you can't take that back. But we have to understand this. That we because of what Christ has done for us, we have grace. We've been forgiven. Okay? And if we are going to receive the forgiveness that Christ has given to us, by paying the price for our sins, He has forgiven us all those sins, we must also forgive. And we do it because of what Christ has done for us, and to preserve unity. To be a unified body of believers and work towards a goal of reaching people for Christ. That is what we're here for. Again, if you're here for something else, then you're in the wrong place. But here at this church, at this place, we are here to rep Jesus Christ, to praise and to worship Him, and to go out of this place and take that message to all those who will listen. Matthew chapter 6, 14 through 15 says this, "For if you forgive others of their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression." Understand, folks, that it is not just a take game, but it is a give and take game. Christ gives us forgiveness, and we must give forgiveness as well. We must use Christ as the example, because understand that you have been hurt, and you might have been deeply wounded and cut, but you were not crucified on a cross. Understand that our Christ died for us. He took a beating for us. He took fear being pulled out. He took getting spit in the face, and He took His name being run through the mud, and He hung on the cross for your sins and my sins. Understand that Jesus is the physical embodiment of the love that God had for us. You're going to get that stuck in your head today, and I hope you do, because every time that we get hurt, that we get wounded by a fellow brother or sister, we must look to Christ, the physical embodiment of God's love for us, and realize that we must share that love and that forgiveness that Christ gave to us that we did not deserve with those that have just hurt us. And I'm standing up here, and I'm not saying I'm Superman, and that I can just get hurt and turn around and love you and forgive you. It takes time. But we must move towards that forgiveness because of what Christ has done for us. If we truly believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, then we must move towards forgiveness and share it with others that have hurt us. Colossians 3, 12 through 15 says this, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond." The perfect bond of unity. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's a lot of truth there in those last two passages. 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Christ has to rule in our hearts. That love that he shed for us, that he showed for us on the cross, we must show also to others. So I want you to go home, and I want you to read this chapter, and I want you to think about what the love of Christ means to you. Do you truly understand what he did for you? Do you truly grasp the gravity of the situation of Jesus on the cross dying for you and me? Do you understand the blood that he shed and how it covers our sin? And if you understand that part and you get to the point where you understand that we do not deserve the blood that he shed for us on the cross, we do not deserve that forgiveness, then once you understand that, realize that others that have hurt us, they don't deserve our forgiveness, but we're going to give it to them anyways because of Christ Jesus. Because of what Christ has done for us, we will give to others. That's what it's called to be a disciple of Christ. To live for Jesus each and every day in your life. To turn the other cheek. To love your brother or your sister. I go back to the very first verse I read in John. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. At the end of this book, at the end of this chapter, you will find your second pledge. And listen, these pledges, we're not going to take these from you and frame these. Again, this is for you. This is between you and God. We're not going to say, you know what, Kenny? You did this book, and I know you signed this, and you're not living up to this. This is for you. This is between you and God. I'm not going to trap you in a covenant. I'm not going to trap you in a pledge. I want this to be between you and God. And so I want you to read or follow or listen as I read this second pledge. I will seek to be a source of unity in my church. This is a big one. I know there are no perfect pastors, staff, or other church members, but neither am I. That's an important part. I will not be a source of gossip or dissension. One of the greatest contributions I can make is to do all I can in God's power to help keep the church in unity for the sake of the gospel. Notice that not once in there is it mentioned anything about me or you. It's all about the gospel. It's not about us. Folks, the only way that we can accomplish the mission that God has laid at our feet is to be unified and to have that love that Christ has shared with us. So as you read this book, I hope that you take into consideration the truths that Rainer pulls out. In every passage that I read this morning, it's all there in that chapter. And it all goes very nicely and neatly in that little chapter, reminding us what it means to be a unifying church member. And I hope that you take these books home. I hope that you read them. They're short and to the point. But I hope you apply them in your lives. Because I love being a pastor, and I love being here, but I want to see people on fire for Christ. I want to see people looking for opportunities to serve Jesus and not themselves. And that's what we're called to do. So as you go home and read your chapter, just be asking God to move in your heart and your life. Begin to ask him what it is that you need to work on, the things that you need to change. Begin to think of those hurts that you have and how you can move past them in the love of Christ. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I want to take the opportunity to offer that to you. And understand that there is no prayer that I can pray over you, no words that I can say over you to make you saved. It's a decision that you have to make on your own. To trust in Christ Jesus. To give him your life and to realize that he did die on that cross for your sins and he did shed that blood to cover your sins. And Romans, well, I always go to Romans 10, 9, and it says there, if you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. But listen, it goes on further than that. You can believe it in your heart, confess it with your lips, but you also need to live it out in your life. Because if we've truly been transformed, as Romans 12, 1-3 talks about, that we have been transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we're changed. We're different. You go back to Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, where Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. You guys are going to get tired of hearing about this, but it's a great story. Acts chapter 8, Paul's persecuting the church. Acts chapter 9, he is preaching Jesus Christ. Why? Because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. That is a change that is brought on by meeting Jesus Christ. There must be a change in your life. I always ask people who want to join our church and get baptized or whatever it is, I ask them this question. I want to know what your life was before Christ. I want to know what it was like when you met Christ. And I want to know what your life is like now that you've met him. Because if I get answers to those three simple questions, I can tell whether you have truly met Jesus in your life, if you truly committed to him, because there should be a change. The Bible talks of it. There should be a change. So my prayer this morning is if you don't know Jesus, that you would meet him this morning. That you would realize that without him we are toast. We are nothing. And we deserve hell. But with him, he gives us purpose. And he gives us hope. And I want that for all of you. To have purpose and to have hope. And I would love to share that with you. So I'm going to pray. The band's going to come and sing, and I'll be here in the front. If you want to talk, you want to pray, listen, understand that you can accept Christ right there in your seat. You can accept Christ on your way home, but listen, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the next minute. So I'm not here to scare you, but I just want you to understand the gravity of the situation, that life is short. The Bible talks that your life is like a vapor. Understand that life is short, and we need to make those important decisions as quickly as we can. But truly understanding what we're making. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the many blessings you give us. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have here, Lord, to open your word. Lord, we thank you for Dr. Rayner and his wisdom in helping us understand what it is to be a church member and pulling out those scriptures and pointing us to different places to help us understand what it means to be a biblical church member, to be a unifying church member. Father, help us to work on it. Help us to continually seek you out and to seek your word and Lord, to just give you all the praise and glory as we learn more and more about you. We become your disciples. Father, we pray that if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would realize that you did go to the cross, and you did die for us, and you do offer hope and forgiveness. Lord, that if we would just humble ourselves, accept you as Lord, that you would begin a transformation in our lives, a change in our lives, and realize that it's not about us anymore, but it's about living for you. Oh, I just pray that you would move this morning. The Holy Spirit would be convicting and moving. Be with this invitation now. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. I'll be here in the front if you'd like to pray.